I'm going to start with the reading for today, the first reading for Advent, which the text is from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. The words will be up on the screen. I'm reading from the NIV, which will be slightly different to the Pew Bibles, but the words I'm reading from should be behind me. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. Whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we pray that the words I have to say will be the words you would have me say, and that we would get good news from you today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Alrighty then. Who is excited about Christmas? Belinda! Yay! Alrighty. Who is freaking out about everything that they need to get done for Christmas? Few of us as well, and who's just not quite sure? The majority. Okay. Today marks the first Sunday of Advent. In fact, as we're speaking here this morning, the children are down in the kids' church room making Advent calendars to mark the countdown to Christmas, because there are now only 26 days to go. Whether we are really, really excited and pumped about Christmas, or whether Christmas is a time of anxiety and stress for us, I think we can all agree, Christmas bless you. We can all agree to bless you, Pastor. No, absolutely. Christmas is certainly a very full-on time of the year. Whether you're excited, whether you're stressed, we can all agree. Now, there's work Christmas parties that we need to go to. Family comes to visit us. We have to go and visit family. There are presents that we need to buy. There are food that needs to be organized. There's rehearsals for the Christmas play. And then your boss will probably go on holiday, which means you have to prepare a sermon on top of all of that. Basically, there's a lot that happens at Christmas time, and it can really put a strain on people. I was also reminded this week that Christmas can also be a time of grief. The cricketing world, as many of you will know, was shocked with the loss of Phil Hughes, who died at the age of 25. He would have been 26 today. And there's been a lot of grief felt from everybody. I personally don't follow cricket, but it's hit me hard. And the thing that it reminds me of is the fact that for the Hughes family, and for a large number of families this Christmas, this will be their first Christmas without a loved one. Some people have lost grandparents along the way, maybe a parent, and there will be even families who are experiencing their first Christmas without a child. In the lead up to Christmas, I would ask and encourage us all to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And perhaps we can even be the ones who make that true for someone this Christmas, where we can be the ones that are bringing the comfort. So I'd ask us to remember those families in our prayers. So, although we can acknowledge that Christmas can be a time of grief and that Christmas can be a time of stress, Christmas can also be an absolutely wonderful time of the year. In fact, there is a song that talks about it being the most wonderful time of the year. We get to see our kids dress up in costumes and perform at school concerts. We get to see the joy of others as they savagely unwrap a present that they really, really wanted. And we get to experience our own joy as we unwrap a present that we really, really wanted. Decorations go up and there are pretty lights to look at. In fact, if you're ever near this building at night time, our next door neighbours have decorated their front Christmas tree with lights and it looks really pretty at night time. So I'd encourage you to go check that out. And the other thing I notice about Christmas is that people are generally pretty happy. There's a general spirit of Christmas cheer in the air. People will say Merry Christmas to you, or they'll give you some sort of other politically correct holiday greeting that you can appropriately respond to with Merry Christmas. Something like that. I guess for me, though, the best thing about Christmas time is the food. You get to eat all sorts of yummy food that's really bad for you, and you don't have to feel guilty about it for like a whole week until New Year's Eve comes along, and then you have to set your New Year's resolutions into motion. But anyway, that's for me. Christmas can be a wonderful time of the year. And as Christians, of course, Christmas is the time of year when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's why this particular season that we're going into is called Advent, which literally means the arrival of a notable person or thing. And for us, there is no one more notable than Jesus, save God himself, who Jesus was. Thank you. Alrighty. How does this change the way we perceive Christmas? Does the fact that Christmas is a celebration of Jesus move us from a place of anxiety to a place of excitement? Are we excited more about celebrating the birthday of our Lord and Saviour, or will we be more excited about the time we get off from work? Are we excited about the presence under the tree or the presence of God in our lives? Christmas is coming, ready or not, and it will be here before we know it, whether we are ready for it or not. And that's the way it's been since the very first Christmas. In fact, Bethlehem certainly wasn't ready for the arrival of Jesus. They didn't even have a room for him. In the same way, when Christ comes back for a second time, he will come whether we are ready for him or not. Over this particular season of Advent, as a church, we are going to be focusing on the anticipation about when Christ will come again, as it parallels to the anticipation of Christmas. We hope that the excitement and enthusiasm, which we hope you are looking forward to Christmas, will also be the excitement and anticipation that you have when you think about Christ coming back for the second time. Today's passage in Mark really describes that as being a rather spectacular affair. And as we read that passage today, I wonder, are we excited or are we anxious? Let me begin by reading. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory, and he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. So I want to ask those same two questions about this particular verse. Are we excited about the second coming of Christ, or are we freaking out about it? Or in one question, are we ready? Are we ready is the main question that emerges from this entire passage. Verses 32 and 37 tell us that we need to keep watch, and verse 28 to 31 remind us of what we're watching for. I'm going to pick up at verse 28 now. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now the gardeners among us, I'm looking at Celia and at Rosie and at Deb, you guys probably understood that whole concept of the fig tree and what that actually means, but I myself am not a gardener, so I actually have, and the only figs I've ever eaten are dried figs, so I really have no idea what that's talking about. The group that Jesus was talking about would have clicked onto this straight away. Fig growing culture, very agricultural, they would have known exactly what was happening. Because I'm not a gardener, no idea. So I had to come up with a different example that was something that really resonated with me. And the example I had was the sound of a boiling kettle. A kettle has a certain symphony to it as you boil it. So who here has ever boiled a kettle before? We've all done that, I hope, a few times. Excellent. They start with that sort of initial whoosh sound of boiling, then they plateau out for a little bit, and then as it gets towards the end of boiling, you can really start to hear it get a little bit louder, and the bubbles start to go inside, which My one's getting close. And when you start hearing that louder noise and the bubbles going, you know that the time is near, that it is right at the door. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll probably see if you can try and pinpoint, there it goes, pinpoint the exact moment when it's going to click, which for us was just a few seconds ago. And then, you know, it's time for tea. Excuse me a moment. I am a coffee drinker, but if I have coffee midway through a sermon, I'm going to go faster than I'm going right now, and pretty sure that's not a good idea. So I bought a nice herbal lemon myrtle tea to drink. And the reason I have a no, we don't like that. Fine, I'll keep it all to myself. The reason that I have this nice herbal lemon myrtle tea to drink is because the next few verses of this passage really require you to take a cup of tea with them, because they're pretty full on. Jesus says that this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. What does that mean? People have been debating for years how we should interpret this generation. Does Jesus mean the people who were standing there at the time? Does he mean humankind in general? Or does he mean the Jewish nation? Until I see Jesus face to face and get to ask him this myself, I can't give you an answer to that. However, what I can make comment about is what is the emphasis of these particular verses. Jesus mentions the generation. He mentions the heavens and the earth. All of these things are temporary and will pass away. Then he contrasts them to his own words, which are eternal and will last forever. And they have certainly endured over the past 2,000 years at least, and for many, and will obviously continue forever. But over those past 2,000 years, many theologians and church leaders have been interpreting the signs of the times and have made predictions and thoughts about the fact that Jesus might be coming back. In the lead up to sermons, the sermon today, David gave me a booklet called Oracles Galore, a survey of 20 centuries of failed predictions about the nearness of Christ's returns. So if you're interested in a little light theological reading after you finish the Soul Carer book, come see me and I'd be happy to pass that on to you. Two people that are listed in this book that I would like to mention this morning are Cyril of Jerusalem. He was the Bishop of Jerusalem during the 4th century, and he said this. So this is like 300 AD. Since it was needful for us to know the signs of the end, and since we are looking for Christ, observe now which of these signs has already come to pass and which yet remain. He then lists a series of the signs that were listed earlier in the Mark 13 passage. So we're talking famine, pestilence, wars, rumours of wars. And he was making lists of all these things that have happened. And then he said, therefore, the enemy, as in the Antichrist, is soon to be looked for, which would immediately precede the second coming of Jesus. So even back in the 4th century, there were all these signs and signals happening around to indicate that Christ might come back during the 4th century. And they were eagerly watching and waiting for him. However, they were still eagerly watching and waiting 12 centuries later still. And that's when Martin Luther came along. And because he didn't have enough on his plate starting a Protestant Reformation and all, he decided he would explore this a little bit as well. And he said, the day of judgment is not far off. Christ's words and these signs move me so to believe. For whatever chronicles we may read from the time of Christ until now, we shall not find a parallel to this present century. This is back in the 1500s. So it was pretty clear from both of these writers, even though they were writing 1,200 years apart, that they were watching for the Lord and they believed his return to be imminent. But the reason I chose both of them as examples is because they weren't arrogant enough to assume exactly when it was going to happen. In fact, Cyril made certain that he clarified his position with this wonderful sentence: venture not to declare when these things shall be. I just love the way that rolls off the tongue. Venture not to declare when these things shall be. And Martin Luther concluded the particular essay, he said, is, let us watch and call without ceasing. Both of them thought that Christ would be coming back very soon, but neither of them assumed to know the exact date. And so they urged us to be watchful. Well, actually, they urged their contemporaries to be watchful. In the same way, this particular passage speaks to all of us, urging us to be watchful. It's one thing to interpret the times, but it is quite another to make a hard and fast prediction. Let me pick up again from verse 32. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert, for you do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. In a nutshell, watch. We are always to be keeping watch because we do not know exactly when Christ will return. But what exactly does it look like to remain watchful? Are we meant to be paranoid and staying up all night wondering if this is the night that Jesus would come back? Of course not. I'd like to read a passage from Matthew 24, verse 45 to 51, which is an expanded view of this particular teaching from Mark, which talks about the servants that are left behind. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To remain watchful is to go about the tasks that God has given us in this life faithfully as we wait for his return. Think about it this way. David has gone away for the week and he's left me in charge while he's away. Now, I am not expecting David to be back from Hamilton Island until Thursday, so I could quite easily grab my cup of tea, grab a seat, and do nothing. I wouldn't have put any effort into the sermon, I wouldn't have done any work in the office, I wouldn't have set up anything for the kids, I would have just enjoyed the tea. Now, suppose David was to come back through that door right now. I'd be in for it. It would not end well for me. Now, David isn't going to come through that door. He is definitely enjoying his time in Hamilton Island, no doubt. However, if he was to come back today, cut his holiday short for any number of reasons and walk through that door, would I be anxious or would I be excited? Well, I'd probably be pretty neutral, actually. But I wouldn't be afraid, is the point I'm trying to make, because he gave me a job to do. So I actually prepared a sermon. I actually prepared something for the kids. I tried to get here reasonably early so that I could unlock the church, though Joey did beat me here and open the gates, God bless him. Because that is the task that David assigned me to do. So I did it. So even though I don't expect him back, if he does come back, I have nothing to worry about. That is what it means to remain watchful. It is to go about your task without any anxiety and with faithfulness, so that you do not have the anxiety that God will come back and find you sleeping. So coming back to our two questions about this whole passage, when we read this passage as a whole that talks about watchfulness, does it excite you or does it freak you out? Are you excited or freaked out about the second coming of Jesus? What do you think your response would be if Jesus walked through that door right now? Are there areas in your life where you would be caught sleeping if Jesus was to come back right now? I will be perfectly honest with you. This passage freaks me out. In fact, it freaked me out for a great many years. Not so much anymore because I had the pleasure of doing this sermon and reflecting more on it. But there are times in my life where I know I would have been caught sleeping. And passages like that are really convicting to me because they wake me up and remind me that I need to be watchful for when my Lord and Saviour will come back. And I don't want him to come back and to me go, oh yeah, about that careless word that I said to that person or about that thing that I did. And I don't want that. I want to be excited about when he comes back. Fortunately, in those seasons when I have been freaking out, I remember some wonderful truths about our God. Psalm 103, verse 8 says this, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And finally, this wonderful verse from Colossians 2:14 that says, "Jesus cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Whenever I get to a state where I'm a little freaked out about the nearness of Christ's return, I'm remembered that I have a God who loves me, and a God that wants to forgive me, and a God that has me as one of his chosen people whom he will send to be gathered from the four winds. And so do you. You have a God who loves you, who wants to forgive you, and you can be one of his chosen whom he will send his angels to gather when that time comes. Now, I'm not saying that we should simply keep on sinning so that grace may abound. By no means. What I am saying is that what Jesus did on the cross means that we are able to put right our relationship with God so that when he comes again, that is something that we can look forward to and not something that we can be freaked out about. So I ask again, what does this look like for your life? What areas of your life might you be caught sleeping if Jesus were to come today? And what things would you not like to want to have to explain to him? In contrast to that, knowing that you are forgiven and that you are loved means that you can confidently go about the work that the Lord has given you in peace, and you may be at ease about his second coming. I'm going to ask the music team to come back up now, and they are going to lead us in our final song in just a few moments' time. The song that I've asked them to sing with us is a beautiful old hymn called Blessed Assurance, which for me really sums up the state that we can be in as we watch and wait for God. There's a wonderful line in the third verse of this song that says, watching and waiting and looking above, which is how we should be expecting God's return. It's something that we can really, really look forward to because we stand right before him. Please let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the times when it is challenging and convicting, but also for the fact that there is always good news with you where you are concerned. We ask that everyone here would be able to go forth in the knowledge that they are loved and forgiven by you and that they can anxiously and excitedly await your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.